I'm going to be looking at three different passages. So while I'd normally direct your attention to an actual physical Bible in front of you, it might be easier just to turn in your bulletin this morning to page 6 and follow along with our reading there. I promise there are multiple readings, but that doesn't mean the sermon is longer this morning, okay? We're wrapping up our summer series, we're wrapping up our summer with a mini-series on the topic of change. And theologians have called this sanctification. That's kind of the big word for change in the Christian life. Why is sanctification important? Well, because for Christians, we believe what one author says when he says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants to make you more like Jesus. In other words, there's no prerequisite for coming to Jesus. You can come to him with your doubts and your questions, your suffering, your messed up life, and he will never cast you out. And at the same time, the way God's love works is he takes your disfigured life and makes it beautiful. And we know from David's sermon last week that that is a sure thing, because the foundation for change in our life is not us and our works, but it is our union with Jesus. So today we're going to discover how change takes place. What, or rather who, is responsible for it? Let's look now at John. We're going to start in John 14 and read from there. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God now in prayer and ask his blessing. So, Father, we do come to you. All of us in some way, some fashion or form want change in our life. And often we don't know how to get that. We don't know how to pursue that. And so we ask, Lord, even by your word this morning, that you would teach us, that you would invade our hearts, that you would shine brightly on the gospel of your son, Jesus, so that we can experience the fullness, even a small taste of it, the fullness of your salvation here and now. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was growing up, summer was always a time of big blockbuster films. And I don't know if it's like that as much now with our age of streaming. I don't know if you've seen any movies this summer. But one of my favorite all-time summer movies that I actually saw in the theater is Shrek. And that's, I know that's dating me, but Shrek is this giant green ogre who lives alone in a swamp, and the film is all about his quest to rescue the beautiful Princess Fiona from this dragon-guarded tower. And along the way, despite Shrek's crusty exterior, his interior, his heart begins to soften, and he falls in love with Fiona. But Fiona has a secret herself. She is cursed so that every evening when the shadows fall, she turns into an ogre herself. And the curse can't be broken unless she experiences true love's first kiss and then takes love's true form. Well, the problem was that Fiona thought that the only way that that was going to happen, the only thing to break this curse, was by marrying this prince-like but villainous man named Lord Farquaad. But on their wedding day, if you've seen the movie, sorry, I'm spoiling it, it's 24 years old. On their wedding day, as Lord Farquaad goes in to kiss her for the first time, the sun sets, the shadows come out, and Fiona turns back into an ogre, which shocks and disgusts Farquaad. But Shrek jumps in, pledges his love to her, and kisses her. And suddenly, Fiona is caught up in this radiance of glitter and light, but when she falls back to the ground, she's still an ogre. And she says to Shrek, "I thought I was supposed to be beautiful." To which Shrek delivers the line, right? "But you are beautiful." What Fiona didn't realize was that a deeper change had taken place. The curse had been broken. True love's first kiss had invaded her whole being, not to improve her outward appearance, but to transform her from the inside out. And sometimes we have moments like Fiona in our lives. We come to God and we think change is supposed to happen a certain way. And when it doesn't, we say, "I thought, God, I thought I was supposed to be beautiful. I thought following Jesus meant more victory in life. I thought it meant less temptation. I thought it meant fewer struggles." And maybe we believe the lie that said, if God really loves me, or if my faith is really strong enough, then I'll thrive. But what we've seen from our scripture this morning is that God is committed to making us more like Jesus, more like who we were created to be in the first place. But the way he does that is not through a change in our outward appearance or circumstances on the surface, right? True transformation is not just polishing everything to make it shiny and pretty on the outside, but it's deep surgery, heart surgery, in which God mends what is broken in us. So like Fiona, we take on true love's form. So three questions to help us discover more about God's loving and liberating work of change. First, who is our agent of change? Second, how does the agent of change work? And third, how can we be sure that we have him? So first, who is the agent of change? Well, Paul tells us there in our 2 Corinthians passage that we are being transformed. How? He says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit, he says, is the agent of change in the believer's life. Now, the Holy Spirit is mysterious, but in our reading here in John 14, Jesus introduces him to us. In John 14, this is just before his betrayal, just before his crucifixion. Jesus is comforting his disciples because he's about to go away. So he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I will ask the Father to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who dwells with you and will be in you." So this tells us several things. First, the Spirit is another helper. Not just another foreign helper that's come to help us, but the same kind of helper as Jesus himself. Jesus is our first helper. He's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the friend of outcasts. And yet Jesus tells his disciples, in your greatest moment of grief, the Father will send another helper. You will never be alone. And this is so important because it means the Spirit is God. The Spirit is what theologians call the third person of the Trinity. So there's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not three gods who kind of cooperate together. It's not one God who kind of takes off one hat and then puts on another, depending on the circumstance. It is one God in three persons of the same substance and with the same power and glory, which means, as I said, that the Spirit, our agent of change, is God himself. Not just this impersonal force in the universe, not just this energy around us, but a person, a divine person, another helper, Jesus says. One theologian said that that word helper is beyond our English language, because in the original it means comforter, strengthener, counselor, supporter, advocate, ally, and senior friend. But that's how we know that the Spirit is a person, because only a person can do all of those things. The Spirit of God is so personal that Jesus says that he's come to dwell with you and be in you. He doesn't just lob this pious counsel like Jiminy Cricket over our shoulder, trying to help us find our way. The God of the universe has taken up residence. And Jesus says he's never going to pack up and leave. Did you see that? He said he'll be with you forever, a true love that will never change, never waver, and never let you go. So like Shrek's love, the lover of our soul knows just how ogre-like we've become in our sin, and yet he will never abandon us. Tim Keller often said that God knows us all the way to the bottom and yet loves us to the skies. See, we think that we need our life, what we need for it to be complete is just a change of circumstances. And so we look for the perfect college or a better paying job, a relationship, a new house, the right leader. And these are legitimate desires, but they can never give us what our soul most longs for, which is another helper, a senior friend, an ally, a comforter, a strengthener, God himself. And that's what we have. So second, if the Spirit is the agent of change in our lives, then how does he work? Well, in the best action movies like Bourne and Bond and Mission Impossible, the threat is often not just out there in the world, obvious for all to see. The threat often infiltrates from the inside. It's a double agent. Right? And the hero has to save the world by rooting out this traitor. And that's how salvation works, because sin is an intruder. Sin has infiltrated our hearts. It's played this part of double agent because it makes us believe that evil is good. So we need a hero to rescue us. As Richard Foster said, the demand is for an inside job. And only God can work from the inside. What does that look like? Well, in John 14, Jesus says that this helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he has said. The Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit's main role is to remind you of Jesus. One theologian said the Spirit is like a floodlight. I don't know if you have one in your house or outside of your house somewhere. This floodlight that as you're standing there, this light casts this brightness in front of you so that you can see clearly Jesus standing in front of you. To cast out the darkness and highlight the truth of his word and the warmth of his friendship. To see him who on the cross became ogre-like so that we might become beautiful. So that we might be accepted by God. And that darkness takes many forms in our lives, right? So in the darkness of our shame and condemnation, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus became our shame. Jesus took our condemnation to the grave. In the darkness of our fear and abandon, the Spirit illuminates our hearts with the truth that Jesus experienced abandonment on the cross so that we would always be accepted by God and never experience life as an orphan in this world. In the darkness of our pride and self-righteousness, the Spirit awakens our hearts so that we are no longer filled with pride, but we are humbled because Jesus is our virtue. Jesus is our righteousness. Or maybe the darkness for you is just confusion and the insanity of this world. But the Spirit shines brightly in your heart to reveal what the Scriptures teach, so that you can distinguish the truth from the lie. And as he is shining his light on Jesus, this floodlight that casts out darkness, the Spirit is doing something else. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the Spirit, as we are beholding Jesus, the Spirit is transforming us into a new image. So we are beholding Jesus. It's like looking in a mirror. And as we behold Jesus and his beauty in this mirror, it begins to change us. We are metamorphosed like a caterpillar into a butterfly, which means we're not just becoming a better version of ourselves. The goal is not for Ethan to become a better Ethan, but to take on a new form and become like my Savior, Jesus. Which means, as the Holy Spirit comes around us like a good friend always does in this life and puts his arm around us and says, hey, I think there are some things in your life that are bad patterns. You're hurting people. A friend of mine recently did that for me, not to stand in judgment over me, but because he loves me. The Holy Spirit is like that friend because the teeth of correction that we feel because he is infinitely wise is also a kiss of compassion because he's perfectly loving. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So even in your weak and sinful body, God is more and more getting his heart into you. That's the deep surgery that needs to take place. So you think about the Apostle Peter, he had this charisma and willpower, and he said to Jesus, I will die for you. And Jesus said, no, you will deny me, actually, Peter. And what happened? How did Peter change? How did he transform? Well, when he saw Jesus on the cross and then beheld him risen from the grave. And that's how it happens for us as well. Change doesn't depend on willpower or charisma. You are being transformed, Paul says, passively, which means that your active participation is simply to behold Jesus, whom the Spirit is shedding light on, looking at him in the mirror, to live by faith in him who loved you and gave himself for you. Who is the agent of change? It's the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? He shines a floodlight on Jesus. He gets the heart of God into you to transform you from the inside out. And finally, lastly, if that is true, how do we know it's true? How do we know the Spirit's at work if it's an inside job? How do we know that we have Him? How do we know that He has us? When the Order of the Phoenix, Harry Potter said that his teacher was so nasty that she must be a Death Eater. To which his godfather, Sirius Black, responded, "Yes, but the world isn't just full of good people and Death Eaters." Which is a helpful correction for us as well, because we often divide the world into good people and obviously bad people. And we're the good people all the time, right? But the Bible says that all of us are corrupted from the inside out by sin. So the way to tell if the Spirit is at work is by looking at the fruit of our lives. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul doesn't say it's a fruit of self-improvement, but a fruit of the Spirit who is at work in your heart. This ongoing, renewing work of the Spirit to make our hearts more Jesus-like. And when the Spirit gets His heart into you, how you respond in your life circumstances, no matter what they are, right? You will suffer. You will continue to face disappointment. You will continue to be tempted to sin. And yet when God gets His heart in you, you know that you're not alone. The Spirit is dwelling in you. The Spirit is with you, bearing fruit even when life hurts. What God does inside us overflows outside of us into our relationships. So, you know, how do you know that you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit? How do you know this is actually taking place? Well, one practical way, if you're really up for it, is to ask someone close to you, someone you trust, obviously, am I more loving than I was 5 years ago? Even in conflict, do you experience my compassion? Am I more joyful than I was 5 years ago? What robs my joy? Am I more peaceful than I was 5 years ago? Do I pursue forgiveness? Do I grant forgiveness quickly? What is my self-control like now? In traffic? Am I triggered by politics? Or am I settled because the Spirit is with me and working through me? And you go down the list, right? Patience, kindness, goodness. Is there growth? And the goal here is not to look at our lives in this like kind of navel-gazing and self-flagellation, like, woe is me. It's not self-flagellation, it's celebration. To thank God for your growth and to ask Him to help with your continuing weaknesses. And there might be things that you need to cut out of your life because the fruit that they are bearing in your life is rotten. For me, recently, that was Twitter, right? It sounds so simple, just scrolling along. Right, but what I found in me was that Twitter was filling me with rage and self-righteousness. Maybe that's social media for you. Maybe it's something. Maybe it's cable news. Maybe it's a relationship. And you might at times wonder, what if it's hard for me to see fruit in my life right now? You know, you might go to that friend. And he might say, man, you're struggling, and I want to help you. And we might look at that and say, well, my life still feels more ogre-like than spiritual. Well, God's comfort here is that in that struggle, in the fight, that fight is often evidence of resurrection life that is taking place in your heart. To cast out the darkness and fill your hearts with the light of Jesus. To push away the old self and set you on the path of new life. You might say, well, what if I don't even feel fight right now? Am I doomed? Does that mean the Spirit isn't with me? Well, if that's the case, The call here is to simply look to Jesus, to bring your troubled heart to him, to behold him on the cross who fought for you, and behold his resurrection, which is the guarantee that he is making you new. In my inbox this morning, I got an email which was appropriately titled, "Why Does Sanctification Happen at a Snail's Pace?" Maybe you wonder the same thing. And in it, the author gives this wonderful illustration that I'll leave you with this morning. He says, imagine a small boy is given a massive t-shirt, triple XL t-shirt, and he wears that proudly because on the front of that t-shirt and across the back is the word in big, bold letters, "Loved." And at first, it looks so silly on him, right? But as he grows, that boy starts to fill out that shirt. And in the same way, we've been clothed with Jesus. We've been clothed with the virtue, the goodness, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love, faithfulness, all of those things. We've been clothed with Jesus. That's the t-shirt we are wearing that says "Loved." And sometimes it feels so awkward on us. Sometimes it feels like it fits naturally, but most of the time it feels so awkward on us. But what never changes is that word "loved," stitched permanently by grace. Friends, it's not your virtue that makes you worthy of rescue, but God's unconditional delight in you at your worst. True love's first kiss in your ogreness, and his love always finishes what it starts. Amen? Let's pray and give thanks. Lord, thank you, first of all, that you've given us your Spirit, not simply to come into our life and judge us and condemn us, but on the contrary, to reveal our sin so that we know how loved we are, so that we know the cost of Jesus dying in our place, so that we know that in this life, even if that t-shirt feels awkward right now, that we are always loved. God, change happens at a snail's pace sometimes, and yet you will complete what you start. Remind us of that. Illuminate our hearts. Fix our eyes on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.